podcast. My name is Daryl Everhart, and I am honored to be guest hosting this particular Divided Kingdom broadcast, filling in for your regular hosts, Lou and Elizabeth Caverly. Lou and Elizabeth bring you news and important topics from a Christian perspective. And there certainly was a lot of important news from June 14, 2017, when this broadcast is being pre-recorded, that was covered by Alex Jones' InfoWars. However, we're not going to cover news today. I would recommend that you regularly tune in to Alex Jones' show on InfoWars.com, InfoWars.com each day, Monday through Friday, in order to keep up with the real news. By the way, Elizabeth Caverly has expressed to me on several occasions that she believes the topic we're covering today, the pre-tribulation rapture, is extremely important, and I strongly agree with her. So hopefully we'll have a good, strong broadcast today that they can possibly archive for later for other listeners to listen to. The title of this broadcast today is The Pre-Tribulation Rapture Hoax. And I hope that doesn't offend anybody. Hang with me, which I have heard some folks in the past refer to as the pre-tribulation fib or the pre-trib fib. We will today be dealing with the extremely important topic of the timing of the rapture of the church, because there's several views out there. And by the rapture of the church, I'm talking about Bible-believing Christians who, during the end times, which according to the pre-trib timing view, were taken out of here before the Great Tribulation begins. Way back in March of 2008, I published a 44-page newsletter, kind of a little mini thesis, entitled Rapture Timing and Dispensationalism, and they are tied very closely together, which was an expanded edition of a newsletter I had written even further back in February of 2003. And by the way, several decades ago, I had read a lot of Bible prophecy books. I was really interested in that area. Books by authors like Hal Lindsey and I believe it was John Walvard that promoted the pre-tribulation rapture scenario. So I guess I halfway believed in the pre-trib rapture until I started reading through the entire old King James Version of the Bible each year, which I've done for up to almost the last, I'm getting close to 20 years of reading through the entire Bible each year. And I also listen to it, and I would encourage you to get the Alexander Scorby, the King James Bible read by Alexander Scorby on compact discs. I listen to that in my vehicle. And so that's another good way of building up your Bible knowledge. So there are some folks that would say, or will say probably, why bother discussing the topic of rapture timing, since it is not a salvation issue? Well, it may not be a, quote, salvation issue. However, if the pre-tribulation viewpoint of the rapture produces bad fruit, and I strongly believe it does, then shouldn't we take a serious look at and do at least some preliminary investigation of the pre-tribulation rapture? So, dear listeners, even if you have been taught the pre-tribulation viewpoint of the rapture, or even if you are a strong proponent of the pre-tribulation viewpoint of the rapture, I urge you to please listen to the entirety of this broadcast, because you may be surprised to learn that there are a number of Bible passages, and that's the most important thing we're going to be discussing, that there are a number of Bible passages that outright refute the pre-tribulation timing viewpoint of the rapture. And also, you may be surprised to learn that historically speaking, the pre-tribulation viewpoint of the rapture is relatively new, less than two centuries old. And when you're examining thousands of years of history, that's a pretty new come along. The many centuries long held view of a post-tribulation view of the rapture of the church or catching up or gathering together of the end times Christians, that view promoted that the body of Christ believers, the end times, the real end times church, would go through the so-called Great Tribulation of the end times. So there's quite a difference between being air evacuated out before the Great Tribulation or the Antichrist attack on the end time Christian comes, then going through that Great Tribulation of end times. I mentioned that I believe the pre-tribulation rapture viewpoint produces bad fruit. I just want to give you two short examples. The first is the teaching of the pre-tribulation rapture theory by missionaries from the West to communist Red China. In other words, that the church would escape tribulation, would not go through horrible persecution and tribulation, resulted in many Chinese Christians not being prepared for the horrible communist persecution that was brought on them by the Chinese communists. So please carefully consider this following quotation by a deceased Christian lady, Corrie Ten Boom, who lost her sister Betsy at Ravensbrück, a Nazi work camp, concentration camp for women during the Holocaust. She had something interesting to say about the rapture. And if you don't know anything about Corrie Ten Boom, you might want to type her name in and check her out on the internet. Her name is spelled, and I do hope you have a pen or pencil and some paper handy as we go through this, but her name is spelled C-O-R-R-I-E, sort of like a middle name, but, a Dutch name, 10, T-E-N, like the number 10, Boom, capital B-O-O-M, Corrie Ten Boom, wonderful Christian lady. Her family helped hide Jews during the lead-up to the Holocaust in their home. So anyway, Corrie Ten Boom said the following, "I have been in countries where the saints are already suffering terrible persecution. In China," and she means Red China, Communist China, "in China the Christians were told, 'Don't worry, before the tribulation comes, you will be translated, raptured.' Then came a terrible persecution. Millions of Christians were tortured to death. Later, I heard a bishop from China say, 'Sadly, we have failed. We should have made the people strong for persecution rather than telling them Jesus would come first.' Turning to me, he said, 'You still have time. Tell the people how to be strong in times of persecution, how to stand when tribulation comes, to stand and not faint. I feel I have a divine mandate to go and tell the people of this world that it is possible to be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in training for the tribulation. Since I have gone already through prison for Jesus' sake, and since I met that bishop from China, now every time I read a good Bible text, I think, hey, I can use that in the time of tribulation. Then I write it down and learn it by heart." And dear listeners, I've tried to memorize some important verses in the Bible. And you, if you get thrown into a concentration camp, a labor camp, you may not have a Bible. And so the only Bible you'll have is what you've learned. So I would encourage you to study the Bible, the entire Bible, and I most highly recommend only one Bible in English, and that is the Authorized 1611 King James Bible. That's a very important issue. And I've read elsewhere that those Chinese Christians were screaming while being tortured to death, "Where's the rapture? Where's the promised rapture?" Indeed, these Chinese Christians had been misled by Western Christian missionaries who had taught them the pre-tribulation rapture. Some Chinese Christians later said, "Please send us Bibles, but do not send us these Western missionaries who teach a pre-tribulation rapture." As a matter of fact, shortly before this broadcast, I looked and found a quotation by Brother Andrew. He was a missionary who risked his life often to smuggle Bibles into Red China. You might want to Google his name, and a very courageous Christian. Brother Andrew said the following, and here's a direct quote, by Brother Andrew. He said, the leaders of the underground church, and he means in Red China, said they didn't want American missionaries to come and preach the, quote, foolish doctrine of the rapture. And, of course, Brother Andrew is referring to the foolish doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture. And here's a second example of bad fruit that I personally witnessed at an independent fundamentalist church in my region of southwest central Pennsylvania. And if you've listened to me before, you know that I live between the cities of Johnstown and Altoona, Pennsylvania. This church that I attended for several years later became an independent Baptist church. Once I had given a number of the deacons in this fundamentalist church an excellent book. I bought, I think, about 10 copies or something and gave them away to all of the deacons in the church. It was called The World's Last Dictator, and the author was Pastor Dwight Kinman, who had once taught the pre-tribulation rapture to others and had written materials on it. But later he repented after studying the Bible and going into his prayer closet, and he changed his view to the post-tribulation rapture viewpoint. His book warned about the New World Order crowd. Now, one of the deacons told me, and I think I remember pretty correctly his exact words, he says, we're not worried about the New World Order or the tribulation or the end-time Antichrist. We're not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for the Christ. Well, what he didn't realize is that the Antichrist forces may be looking to do something to him. But anyway, he goes, Daryl, you don't need to worry yourself about any of that stuff. In other words, the teaching of this pre-tribulation rapture doctrine, which, by the way, was part and parcel of his church's bylaws. The pre-tribulation rapture was written into the bylaws that you had to believe that to be a member of the church. Certainly, you were not allowed to speak out against it. But this pre-tribulation rapture doctrine had neutralized this Christian deacon in this church, and also other Christians within that church. All of the deacons and the Sunday school teachers were telling me this. It had neutralized them from being salt, which we're told to be in the Bible. We're to be salt and light, and from following the admonition of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5:11 that commands us to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And that comes in again, Ephesians 5:11, the 1611 Authorized King James Version. And that means we're to not only reprove them, but we're to bring them to the light. We're to expose them. So you see, these Christians in this independent fundamentalist, later independent Baptist church, they felt there was no need to oppose the Antichrist and his evil agenda, or to be involved in politics, because they were going to be raptured out from off of planet Earth before the Antichrist began his reign, or would begin his reign during the Great Tribulation. Do you see that this can be a dangerous doctrine? I'm not saying that everyone who believes in the pre-tribulation rapture refuses to fight and expose and oppose evil, because there are indeed some individuals, such as a pastor I know of from Ohio, who believes in the pre-tribulation rapture, yet he does fight against evil. Unfortunately, there are far too many Christians who believe in this pre-tribulation rapture who have opted out of opposing evil. I've seen them with my very own eyes, and I've heard them with my very own ears. Oh, one more line that I've heard from these pre-tribulation rapture proponents is that God would never, 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 ever allow his church, the Bible believers, to be bloodied during the Great Tribulation. So a pre-tribulation rapture has to be true. My response to such what I would call nonsense is, what planet are these pre-tribulation rapture proponents from? Are they that ignorant of true church history? True church history, dear listeners, is replete. It is full of numerous examples of Bible-believing Christians being tortured, bloodied, and murdered in mass numbers throughout many centuries. One need only do a cursory examination of the Inquisition, the Papal Crusades against the Albigensian Bible Christians in southern France, the Papal Crusades against the Waldensian Bible-believing Christians in northwest Italy, the 30 Years' War that took place in Europe, mostly in Central Europe, etc., where Bible-believing Christians have had rivers of their blood shed. They have been bloodied, even to this day, in much of Africa and in the Middle East. Rivers of Christian blood are being spilled, they're being bloodied, as militant Islam tries to exterminate Christianity in those regions. And we discussed that on a couple of the previous broadcasts. So how can these pre-trib rapture proponents claim that God would never, ever allow his church to be bloodied? History is full of the blood of Bible-believing Christians up until this very day. So before we start to cover this important topic, and it is important, I would like to make several requests of you, dear listeners. Would you please grab, if you haven't already, a pen or pencil and at least a small sheet of paper? If you appreciate your regular hosts of the Divided Kingdom broadcast, your regular hosts, Lou and Elizabeth Caverly, would you please consider sending them a thank you card or a note of appreciation, telling them how much you appreciate them and the materials they bring to you each week? And please do consider sending them a check or money order, because it costs them quite a bit of money to bring the broadcast to you without commercials. Please send them a check or money order made out to WWCR, and that stands for Worldwide Christian Radio, WWCR, and send that to either Lou Caverly or send it to the Divided Kingdom. Either way, it'll get to them. Post Office Box 2828, Post Office Box 28, Bethlehem, just like it's spelled in the Bible, Bethlehem, Maryland, MD, 21609. Again, the address to send, make the check out to WWCR or money order and send it to the Divided Kingdom, Post Office Box 28, Bethlehem, Maryland, MD 21609. And please also, would you tell folks that the Divided Kingdom broadcast can be heard on shortwave frequency 4.840 megahertz on WWCR. That's 4.840 megahertz on WWCR on Thursday nights at 8 p.m. Eastern Time. Folks can also check out the internet website, lwrn.net. That stands for Liberty Works Radio Network. So lwrn.net for additional listening options. And number three, my request, my third request, please pray for Lou and Elizabeth Caverly, for their health, for their protection, and for God's blessing. And if possible, that God would help some individual, raise up some individuals to help support financially their broadcast. So I guess I've already given you quite a long introduction to this topic, but here's a little bit more of my continuing introduction. As I'm sure most of you listeners already know, the word rapture cannot be found in the old authorized 1611 King James Bible. Neither will you find the word rapture in Strong's exhaustive concordance of the Bible. There is definitely, however, a catching up of Christians that can be found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. However, the word rapture, again, cannot be found in the old King James Version. By the way, the dead in Christ are raised first, and then those remaining alive are caught up into the air to meet Christ at his return. So it sounds like the resurrection occurs, and we'll get more into that first later on in the broadcast. In this broadcast, I do hope to cover some definitions of important terms, to examine some important history, to provide some more relevant quotations, and most importantly, and that's what we're going to spend the priority in most of our time is, to examine several Bible passages dealing with this topic, because it is the Holy Bible itself and the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ that refute the pre-tribulation rapture timing. Now, this broadcast dealing with rapture timing overlaps with some other topics such as dispensationalism, and we'll get into some of these definitions, futurism, the resurrection, the Antichrist, the Jesuit order. Believe it or not, there's two Jesuits involved quite a bit in futurism, where you have only the Antichrist coming in the future. That is a key component of dispensationalism. One of them was a Chilean Jesuit named Emmanuel Lecunza, and a Spanish Jesuit named Francisco Rivera, and also touches on or overlaps with the topics, these following topics: the Scofield Study or Reference Bible, the war on the King James Version Bible for the English Bible, the Reformation and Counter-Reformation, etc. They are all tied closely together, because there has been a continuing war on the Holy Bible for centuries, and it goes on to this very day with the new Bible versions that have come out that are based on the wrong Greek manuscripts and are not word-for-word translations, as is the King James Version. And I'm talking about the old King James, not the new King James Version. By the way, there are three major viewpoints on the timing of the rapture, and I hope to get talk a little bit about them in a little bit. One's called the pre-tribulation or pre-tribulational, mid-tribulational, which has a spinoff called the pre-wrath rapture, and post-tribulation or post-tribulational rapture. The pre and post-tribulational are the most prominent. And again, I hope we have little time left at the end to cover a little bit of the history, but the Bible verses and passages are much more important. So let's cover right now just a few definitions of terms that will be used in this broadcast, that I already mentioned a couple of them. And some of these definitions were created by me in my various writings on the rapture timing, and some were created by other writers and authors, and I will give them credit for theirs. And just because I use a definition by another author or writer does not mean I agree totally with all of his or her theology. So let's just examine some of these terms and definitions right now. And I'm going to grab my little 44-page mini thesis that I wrote. And because not everybody is familiar with these terms that deal with, say, like dispensation. So dispensation, and this is per Grace Halsell, H-A-L-S-E-L-L, and I'm not necessarily going to recommend any of the books, but she's the author of Forcing God's Hand, Why Millions Pray for a Quick Rapture and Destruction of the Planet Earth. That's from 1999. I've got two of her quotes right here to start with. So she says, a dispensation is a time period or epoch whereby people are judged according to their personal relationship with God. That's a good definition. Now, here's Grace Halsell's definition of dispensationalism. Again, from the same book, Forcing God's Hand. She says, dispensationalism is a belief system that holds, among other things, that the signs of the second coming of Christ are clearly spelled out in Scripture and can be identified with current international events. This theology, less than 200 years old, and we'll get into that more as we go through, was popularized by, and I'm adding here, British evangelist John Nelson Darby of England, and in America by Cyrus Scofield, who, by the way, was quite an interesting character, whose Scofield Reference Bible, which I have a copy of in the King James, explains that God has special interest in only two peoples, Jews said to be an earthly track and Christians on a heavenly track. Now, here's Steve Wolberg. He wrote End Time Delusions, The Rapture, The Antichrist, Israel, and the End of the World. Here's his definition of dispensationalism. Dispensationalism is the theory that God deals with mankind in distinct periods or ages. These two teachings, and he's talking about of a secret pre-trib rapture and a future Mr. Ghastly, he means the exclusive future end time single Antichrist, are now dispensational pillars. Now, here's Barbara R. Rossing, and she's the author of The Rapture Exposed, The Message of Hope in the Book of Revelation. Here's her definition of dispensationalism. He, and she's talking about British evangelist John Nelson Darby, invented dispensations, that is, intervals of time ordering God's grand timetable for world events. From this expression came dispensationalism, a particular system or school of thinking about the end times, reflecting Darby's premise. According to Darby's view, God has divided all of human history into seven distinct dispensations or ages, and during each time, God has dealt with people according to a different set of rules. Dispensationalism thus lays out a rigid master plan for all history. I seem to remember a passage that says God changes not, and that he's impartial, let's put it that way, in dealing with evil. Dispensationalism, James Lloyd, and he's the author of The Reckoning, and he's talking about pre-tribulational, rapturous system teaches the error that the church will be raptured before the tribulation, leaving the Jews to face the Antichrist in the last dispensation. The systematic error that is dispensationalism is far broader than just the pre-tribulation rapture, and he's right there. At its most basic level, dispensationalism divides the ages into contrived time periods, dubbed dispensations, in which God separates how he deals with Jews and Gentiles. Now, dispensationalists, here's the definition by Grace Halsell again, author of Forcing God's Hand. She says, a dispensationalist is one who adheres to the belief in seven epochs or dispensations that must transpire to usher in the second coming of Christ. Here's a definition of futurism by Steve Wolberg, End Time Delusions book. He says, futurism is what, and I'm adding this, Spanish Jesuit Francisco Ribera taught. In contrast to preterism, which was another Jesuit thing. Futurism usually sees the majority of Revelation's prophecies from chapter 4 onward as yet on the horizon. Concerning the Antichrist, futurism generally applies the prophecies of the little horn, the man of sin, and the beast to a single, yet future, Mr. Serpent, in other words, the exclusively future end time single Antichrist. As with preterism, and that was the one that said everything happened when the Romans burned the temple down, and that, and I believe that was AD 70. As with preterism, futurism's net result is that it also significantly wipes away the beast, in other words, the Antichrist stain, from the papacy. A great tribulation, and this is per me, former editor of Examining the Tough Issues and Tackling the Tough Topics newsletters. By the way, my website was wiped out so many times, and my courageous webmaster kept putting it back up. I had 50, 60, 70, many long articles about these topics. And then he died an untimely death, and then the site got taken over. And it's a long story, but the basic thing is someone didn't like what I was writing. But anyway, Great Tribulation is a term found in Matthew 24:21 and in Revelation chapter 2, verse 22 and 7:14. Some writers of prophecy books refer to the end times tribulation period, which occurs just prior to the second coming of Christ, as the Great Tribulation. Remember, again, I read many of these Bible prophecy books by guys like Hal Lindsey, and I believe his name was John Walvoord, and he was tied in with the Dallas Theological Seminary. And I'm not going to give you all the definitions in here. If we have time, we'll go back to some of them, because I have them for Emmanuel Lacunza, the Jesuit, and for Edward Irving in here. But just going through Margaret MacDonald, by the way, a woman involved in levitation and visions and stuff, and she influenced Darby and others. Here's the mid-tribulation rapture. And this one's by me. The mid-tribulation rapture is also called by some the pre-wrath rapture. And by the way, I read a book probably over a decade ago or more by Marvin Rosenthal. He was the one that came up with the term, I believe, pre-wrath rapture. But anyway, this mid-tribulation rapture, it teaches that Jesus Christ will rapture his church somewhere right in the middle of the alleged seven-year tribulation period, and just prior to God pouring out his wrath on the remaining inhabitants of planet Earth during the last half of this, again, alleged seven-year tribulation period. And I suspect that this is the rapture viewpoint of the fewest adherents. So in other words, the pre-tribulation rapture and the post-tribulation rapture have been the predominant views of the last less than 200 years. I'm going to give you a couple more definitions on pre-trib and post-tribulation rapture. Post-tribulation rapture, and this is my definition. The post-tribulation rapture was the rapture viewpoint held by the vast majority of Christian writers throughout church history until at least the 1830s. And I could tell you a little story here. That was taught at they used to have a prophetic conference at Niagara, up near Niagara Falls. And the post-trib view of the rapture, post-tribulation view, predominated up until the 1830s, and that's when the pre-trib rapturists, writers and that, took over the conference, basically, and blackballed a lot of the post-tribbers. So anyway, let's go back here. This viewpoint places the true church here on planet Earth during the end times tribulation period, when the Antichrist makes the final push to exterminate Bible-believing Christianity. And we're seeing that today in Africa, in the Middle East, and possibly even much or all of nominal Christianity. Now, here's the pre-tribulation rapture. We're going to jump to the pre-tribulation for two of these definitions. This one's by Barbara R. Rossing. She wrote the Rapture Exposed book. She says, and this is Barbara Rossing, the pre-tribulation rapture has its origins in the 19th century, beginning, according to one critic, and I'm adding this, his author Dave McPherson. And if you can ever Google him, and a lot of his books are out of print, but he gives you a lot of the history of the pre-tribulation rapture, and his name is spelled Dave McPherson, capital M, small a c, capital P, as in Papa, H-E-R-S-O-N, Dave McPherson. If you can get Google, search him, and get any of his books, you'll get a good history of the pre-trib rapture. But anyway, we'll start the definition over again. The pre-tribulation rapture, according to Barbara R. Rossing, has its origins in the 19th century, actually around the 1830s, beginning, according to one critic, Dave McPherson, with a young girl's vision. And that was Margaret MacDonald. In 1830, in Port Glasgow, Scotland, a 15-year-old Margaret MacDonald attended a healing service. There she was said to have seen a vision of a two-stage return of Jesus Christ. The story of her vision was adopted and amplified by John Nelson Darby, a British evangelical preacher and founder of the Plymouth Brethren. At the time, the belief that Jesus will come back again was not new. Christians have always taught that Jesus will return to earth and that believers should live in the urgent and hopeful anticipation of his second coming. This teaching is central to ancient Christian creeds and is taught in all churches. But Darby's new teaching, pre-tribulation rapture. But Darby's new teaching was the claim that Christ would return twice. The first return would be in secret, to rapture his church out of the world and up to heaven. Christ would return a second time after 7 years of global tribulation to establish a Jerusalem-based kingdom on earth, which they call the glorious appearing, a phrase from Titus 2:13. For Darby and his sympathizers, the search was on for Bible verses to support this two-stage version of Christ's return. I have a comment to that definition. According to the author and researcher Dave McPherson, British evangelist John Nelson Darby took a lot of his pre-tribulation views from Scottish Presbyterian minister Edward Irving, who had taken a large slice of his pre-tribulation views of the two-stage second coming of Christ from a Scottish lassie named Margaret MacDonald. And she's a very interesting character who levitated and very interesting character. Here's my definition of the pre-tribulation rapture. There are enough Jesuit fingerprints on certain aspects of the pre-tribulation rapture doctrine, for example, a future seven-year tribulation period and an exclusively future single end time antichrist, that possibly we should call it the Jesuit-inspired and assisted pre-tribulation rapture, a doctrine that has deceived, blinded, and neutralized many Protestants and independent Bible-believing Christians. It has deceived and blinded many of them to the truth that the papacy is the Antichrist. That's something, folks, that all of, I'm not going to get a lot into it. That's something that all the reformers agreed to. They didn't agree on everything, but they did agree to that the office of the papacy was the Antichrist. And it has neutralized many of them by keeping them from fighting evil because they think they won't be here during the tribulation, just as I explained how I had seen at that independent fundamentalist church. Public teaching of this doctrine of the pre-tribulational rapture did not really take off until the early 1830s. Later, it and its big daddy, dispensationalism, were popularized. This is important, folks. Its big daddy, dispensationalism, and the pre-trib rapture were popularized in the USA by the Scofield Reference or Scofield Study Bible, which I have a copy of. And then still later, by modern writers of books dealing with Bible prophecy. Author Steve Wolberg gives us a good description of this doctrine on page 21 of his book, End Times Delusions, as he was describing the Left Behind series. According to him, the pre-trib rapture teaches that the return of Jesus Christ takes place in two distinct phases. First, Jesus Christ comes visibly to remove his church before a seven-year tribulation during which the rest of humanity must face the Antichrist. This is called the pre-trib rapture. At the end of these 7 years, Jesus will again return visibly to deliver. This was taught in the church that I attended, that independent, then fundamentalist church. Then Jesus will again return to visibly deliver those who become Christians during the tribulation. This is the second coming. Thus, according to these pre-tribbers, it's rapture first, then 7 years with the Antichrist, then the visible second coming of Jesus Christ. Here's the definition of rapture from Webster's New World College Dictionary, 4th edition, 2006. It's a carrying away or being carried away in body or spirit, now rare except in theological use. And here's the rapture according to Webster's New World College Dictionary, 4th edition, 2006. In some Christian theologies, the bodily ascent into heaven just before Armageddon of those who are saved. Here's what Grace Halsell says about the rapture, again, forcing God's hand. She says, a belief that born-again Christians will be lifted up into heaven. Traditionally, Christians believe that, like the hero of Pilgrim's Progress, they must endure suffering and hardships to reach heaven's pearly gates. However, dispensationalists are taught that they need not suffer for one moment, that they will experience an instant rapture, in other words, a pre-tribulation rapture, thus escaping all various holocausts that precede the destruction of planet Earth. It sounds like a pleasant fiction to me, folks, this idea that the end-time Christians won't suffer anything, they're not going to be bloodied, and that they're not going to go through the Great Tribulation or that. So, and then I've got other definitions of C.I. Schofield and et cetera, and maybe we'll have time to get that, but I want to get to the most important thing, and that is the Bible verses that we have, because the Bible is what refutes the pre-tribulation rapture. And as I listened to Alexander Scorby reading the New Testament, especially in Matthew, it just drives home that point to me and reinforces it in my mind that this is a dangerous doctrine we're talking about. So let's go first, and this is the biblical record. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent," that means to proceed, we're not going to prevent them that are asleep, those who have died in Christ. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." The dead in Christ shall rise first. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." So do the Bible, these above verses really need, or preceding verses really need explanation? Aren't they perfectly clear? The Bible is saying that those Christians who are still alive at Jesus Christ's second coming, not his two-phase coming, do not precede the dead in Christ, which are raised, resurrected first. And it is only then, after the dead in Christ are resurrected, that these Christians still living are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Since the Holy Bible teaches two resurrections, says there's one for the just and one for the unjust, and since the Bible clearly teaches that the resurrection of the just is the first resurrection, see Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, and since the Lord Jesus Christ himself said four times in the Bible that he would raise up Christians on the last day, and that you can find that in John chapter 6, John chapter 6, verses 39, 40, 44, and 54. He said it four times, so it really stick with us. Well, then how can Christians on the last day, how can anyone say that there is some special group of Christians that are getting air evacuated off of planet Earth before the first resurrection? And just how many last days are there? Is there a last day before the alleged seven-year tribulation period begins? Is there a last day 3.5 years, if you hold to a mid-trib, into the alleged seven-year tribulation just prior to God's wrath falling on a sinful world? So again, the pre-trib rapture has to twist scripture, and it's basically a fantasy. Again, it's worth repeating. The Lord Jesus Christ said four times that he would raise up Christians on the last day. And it might be interesting to note here that there is a great person in biblical times in the Middle East, approached a city, a large entourage of folks from the city would then come out to meet that great person at some distance from the city. They would all then turn right around and escort that great person into their city. Doesn't that just sound a lot like what we read in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 4:17? 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 17 alone should be enough to sink the pre-trib rapture ship. After all, those Christians remaining alive at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot, according to Jesus' words, precede those Christians which are asleep, dead, and who will be raised in the resurrection, according to his words, on the last day. So let's look at another Bible passage, and this is the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaking in Matthew 24, verses 26 through 33. Matthew 24, verses 26 through 33. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh," in other words, near. "So likewise, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door." So we need to see all of these things first. The Lord Jesus Christ is talking about his second coming. He mentions such things as, after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. To whom would this warning be given except to believers on planet Earth, who would be susceptible to folks trying to trick them into believing that Christ had already come before he had actually returned? And how can believers on Earth see all these signs if they're already been raptured out before the start of the alleged seven-year tribulation? Pre-tribbers might say that believers who see these signs must be the Christians who got saved during the seven-year tribulation, but nowhere in the Bible does it say that. This is just another assumption on the part of pre-tribulation proponents, and the whole thing is built on a deck of cards. It's built on a bunch of assumptions. And while we're on the subject of these many Christians who get saved during the alleged seven-year tribulation period, according to the pre-tribbers, how is it that so many people get saved during this seven-year tribulation period when, according to the pre-tribbers, the Holy Spirit and the church have been removed from the earth? How does that happen? Here's another Bible passage. Chapter 13, verses 24 through 27. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, the Son of God. And he says, "But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven." If those Christians were raptured before the start of the alleged seven-year end times tribulation, as pre-tribbers say, and already gathered to the Lord, did they get lost so that the Lord has to send his angels out to gather them a second time? If there is only one gathering together, and we Christians who are alive at Christ's return cannot precede those who are raised in the resurrection of the just at the end of the end times tribulation, it sure looks like the above scripture passage is placing the gathering together of Christians after the end times tribulation. Here's some other verses in Matthew. Matthew talks a lot about end times. Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30 and 37 through 42. Another parable, and again, Jesus is saying, the Lord Jesus Christ, "Another parable put he," the Lord Jesus Christ, "forth to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy," and that's the devil, "came," Lucifer, Satan, "came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said to him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then we go and gather them up But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, the bad guys, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather my wheat into the barn. A few verses later, his disciples asked the Lord Jesus Christ to explain the parable. Starting in verse 37, the Lord Jesus Christ says, He, the Lord Jesus Christ, answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. In other words, Lucifer, Satan. Verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. He tells you, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This parable of the Lord Jesus Christ clearly shows that the tares, the bad guys, are the ones that are gathered up first, and not the good guys into a pre-tribulation rapture. It occurs at the end of this harvest, occurs at the end of the world. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ teaching just the opposite of what pre-tribulation rapturists, they say that the good guys are gathered up first in the alleged pre-trib rapture. So the Lord Jesus Christ is saying just the opposite. John 17:15 and verse 20 also. And these are red letter words in my Bible. They're directly from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ in a prayer to his heavenly Father. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them. And he's talking about his disciples out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Neither pray I for these, he's talking about his original disciples alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So Jesus Christ in verse 20 says he is praying this prayer for all future believers as well as for his original disciples. The Son of God is praying to his Father, asking him not to evacuate his followers out of the world. The two words keep from, and the pre-tribulational raptures use this, appear in this form only twice in the entire New Testament, here in John 17:15 and Revelation 3:10. And isn't it interesting that the pre-tribbers try to use Revelation 3:10 to prove the pre-trib rapture? Revelation 3:10 reads, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth. It is also quite interesting that these pre-tribbers never mention the one other use of the Greek for keep from that appears in John 17:15, where Jesus Christ prays not to have his believers removed from planet Earth. Wow, it certainly seems that John 17:15 has the Son of God praying against the pre-trib rapture theory. And it is certainly worth mentioning here that this is where much of the pre-trib argument falls apart. Pre-tribbers wrongly assume that God must take those Christians living in the end times out of the world in order to keep them safe during the tribulation, or like the end times tribulation. The pre-trib position, sadly, is built solely, again, upon assumptions and not upon any solid scriptural ground. Anyway, such an assumption assumes that God is not able to keep any true Christian safe here on planet Earth during, in other words, in the midst of the tribulation period. Yes, some Christians will be beheaded. It talks about that in Revelation. Yet the Bible is full of examples where God kept his children safe in the midst of tribulation. In fact, that seems indeed to be a great theme of the Holy Bible. In other words, preservation in the midst of tribulation. Here's just a few examples. This is important. When God's judgments fell on the Egyptians during the time of the Hebrews' captivity in Egypt, by the way, the plagues and everything, sure look like a lot of the stuff in Revelation. God did not air evacuate the Hebrews out of Egypt or off of the planet Earth? No. While God's judgments were falling on the Egyptians in those areas where they resided, God preserved his children in Goshen in the midst of those horrible judgments. Isn't it interesting, again, that these judgments and plagues that fell on the Egyptians are very similar to God's judgments and plagues that we see falling on the Earth's inhabitants in the book of Revelation? And could not this great and almighty God who preserved the Hebrew children in the midst of those horrible plagues that befell the Egyptians, could he not also preserve his obedient children on planet Earth during the end times tribulation? Another example, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel, chapter 3, ran afoul of King Nebuchadnezzar, in other words, the three young men disobeyed the king to his face, did God ever evacuate them off of planet Earth in order to save them? When the king had these three young Jewish men tossed into the fiery furnace, did God evacuate them out of the furnace or off of planet Earth in order to save them? No, God preserved them in the midst of the fiery furnace. Here's another example. When Daniel was tossed in the lion's den for disobeying the king's command, see chapter 6 in the book of Daniel, did God ever evacuate Daniel off of planet Earth in order to save him? No, God preserved Daniel in the lion's den in the midst of being in the lion's den. Can we see a beautiful picture and pattern developing here of an all-powerful God who delights in delivering his obedient children who stand against tyranny and injustice, even when they are in the midst of horrible situations of danger, persecution, and tribulation? Another example, what about Rahab in the book of Joshua, chapter 6, who had lied to her government's officials in order to protect the Hebrew spies? When the Hebrew soldiers destroyed the city of Jericho, where Rahab and her family resided, did God evac Rahab and her family off of planet Earth in order to save them? No. God preserved Rahab and her family in the midst of the destruction of that city. And again, another lesson, another example. What lesson can we learn from Noah, which some people say shows a pre-trib rapture pattern? No. When God brought his judgment through a great flood upon the inhabitants of the earth, did he air evacuate Noah and his family off of planet Earth in order to save them? No. Noah and his family did not go airborne, but rather they were seaborne. God preserved Noah and his family in the midst of horrible judgment, in other words, the great flood that he brought upon planet Earth, without taking them off of the planet. The above examples remind me of a beautiful verse. When thou passest through the waters, I, it's the Lord God Almighty talking, will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2, kind of speaks to us of when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace. Again, preservation in the midst of danger, persecution, tribulation is a great theme that we can clearly see in the Bible, and not this aerial evacuation off of planet Earth in order to avoid danger, persecution, and tribulation. Well, there were a couple more Bible verses that we could have covered, but I hope this gives you a good example that God can preserve us in the midst of trouble and tribulation and even great tribulation. And the pre-trib rapture is indeed not only neutralizing a lot of Christians, but it's dangerous because it gives them a false hope of security. Thank you for listening.